Good morning. It is Sunday, December 10th, 2017. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's open our Bibles this morning again to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phlegelus and Hermogenes. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in the name of your Son this morning, we come with anticipation and hope, looking for what you will teach us today. And so, Lord, we thank you for the revelation you've left us. We thank you for illumining our hearts to the truth that you have shown us. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would teach us what you would have us know today, that you might be glorified and that your perfect purpose and plan would be fulfilled in us. And again today, Lord, we thank you for this ministry that you have given us. We thank you for our fellowship together in the gospel of the grace of God. And we simply submit ourselves and entrust ourselves into your hands for your purpose and for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so let's get right into this in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 11. And of this gospel, and when Paul says this gospel, he's talking about the gospel that was committed to his trust. 1 Timothy 1:11, the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery. That's what was entrusted to him. And so when he mentions this gospel, he's talking about what he also calls my gospel. The gospel that the ascended, exalted, glorified Christ made known to Paul. And so it says, and of this gospel I was appointed. And that is an aorist passive verb. Paul didn't exalt himself or place himself in this ministry. He was appointed to this ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father. And so he says, I was appointed. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:12. That word appointed has the idea of putting into place. And so in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, or putting himself into service. And now he describes what that service was. First of all, he says, he appointed me a herald, a preacher, a proclaimer, one who announces things. And so in Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that word unsearchable, it's important to understand some of these things, and we speak of them often, but if anybody ever happens to be listening to these things on the internet, I feel I need to reiterate quite a few things in each message. When Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ here, he uses a word which means untraceable riches. The appointment that Paul was given and the revelation he was given from the Lord Jesus Christ is untraceable in the Scriptures because it was a secret or a mystery, something that God had kept hidden until the due time to make it known. And so Paul became a preacher of this secret message that God had ordained. And in Acts 20:24, Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace," or the gospel of the grace of God. It's only in Paul's writings that you'll find that phrase, the gospel of the grace of God. And it's only in Paul's writings will you find the truth that that gospel contains. Now, there's a lot of common truth throughout the Bible, but the specific, distinctive truth for the church, the body of Christ, for the truth of the gospel of the grace of God is found only in Paul's letters. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Now that's something that probably shook up a lot of people during Paul's day. And for those of us that understand what Paul's talking about and the distinctiveness of that message, as we share it with others, it shakes them up also today. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Not one of the 12 apostles could have ever said that, because they were sent to baptize. It was not an option as it is described today. It was a requirement at that time that you had to believe and be baptized. Now today, we have further truth in Paul's writings, which we won't go into, but we talk about spiritual baptism today, but not water baptism. And for so many people, it's a great offense to them if you tell them, "Well, I don't believe water baptism is appropriate for today." For our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And man's human wisdom responds, "Well, Paul wasn't saying that they weren't supposed to be baptized. It was just that he wasn't sent to do it. His subordinates would all do it." But there's no place in Scripture to support that logic. And so anyway, Paul's calling, first of all, was a herald. He was appointed as a herald, a preacher of this marvelous truth. And the second thing that we're going to discuss in a little bit was he was sent to the Gentiles. And let's look at another verse in Galatians 1:16. Galatians 1:16, he talks about God had called him in order to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Again, I am astounded, amazed, and sometimes appalled at the resistance there is against the Apostle Paul when the Scriptures, these people that resist Paul's message and ministry, will stand and pound on their Bible and say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. And when you say, well, who is your apostle? Who is this one that God chose to take a message to you? And you tell them it's Paul, and they will respond very negatively to that usually. And they say, well, you're putting Paul above Christ or something like that. And that's not our intent in any way. What we are doing is giving Paul his just due in line with the Scriptures. Not that Paul's anything special in himself, but he was appointed by God, commanded by God, and the will of God, commanded by Christ, to preach a specific body of truth to the Gentiles, which is us. And yet today, the vast majority of the church is woefully ignorant of Paul's message. And then one more, 2 Timothy 4:17. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. When he talks about all in Asia had forsaken him. And then he goes on to say, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And so again, we see this relationship between Paul's ministry as a preacher and his primary audience, which was Gentiles. And so he was appointed a herald or a preacher. And then number two, he was appointed an apostle, a sent one. That was his commission. He was sent to the Gentiles. And so and I'm not going to read all these. They're on your handout. But in most of Paul's letters, he introduces in the salutation his calling from God, his apostleship. And so in Romans 1:1, he starts out, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, and that to be an apostle is in italics in your Bible, in the King James Bible, because it's really not there. What it's really saying, I believe, is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle. The word called is an adjective, not a verb. And so it's describing his apostleship, and it's because of the call of Jesus Christ. In Galatians, he talked about God who separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. And so Paul was a called apostle and set apart, sanctified to the gospel of God. And when Paul talks about his separation or his distinctive message, and he uses the word gospel, he's talking about this gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And then the rest of those verses, you can look them up at your own time. But for anybody that doesn't have the notes, you can just go to every one of Paul's introductions and read the first couple of verses, and you'll find him describing himself as an apostle by the will of God or by the command of God and different things like that. But he was sent specifically to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy 2:7 says about the same thing that 2 Timothy 1:11 says. In 2 Timothy 2:7 it says, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. It's important, I think, to understand that the Gentiles had a hope, so to speak, one that they weren't very attached to in any way, but through Israel, God had prophesied that the nations would come to him through Israel. And so there was a vague hope for the Gentiles, but it was not promoted or taught or anything. But now the Apostle Paul says that he has become a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. In other words, that's his audience, and he's preaching to them the true faith, which is this gospel. And then in Romans 1:13, he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts 22 and verse 21, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ's own words, and he said unto me, Paul saying this, and here's what Christ says, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I think it's Acts 22:21. And then Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. I don't see how it could be any plainer. And yet I can affirm to you from experience, time and time again, if you ask most people today, who is the apostle to the Gentiles? They will have virtually no idea. When you tell, oh yeah, Paul, oh sure, but they really aren't aware of it. It's not part of their theology. They are focused upon the earthly ministry of Christ. And not that that earthly ministry had anything wrong with it, but it wasn't in relationship at that time nor have anything to do with the Gentiles. Christ said, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And I repeat this over and over again, because oftentimes that's one of the laws of learning, not that the Spirit needs that, but repetition over and over again. Finally, all of a sudden, the light bulb comes on and the Spirit illumines the heart to that truth. And so he was sent specifically to the Gentiles. So he was a preacher or a herald. He was an apostle. And then he says, and a teacher. And that's an instructor or a communicator, an imparter of the truth, specifically of this gospel. Because that's what it says. It says, and of this gospel I was appointed, a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And so it's in Paul's writings that we get the knowledge, the teaching for the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 2:7, we read this once, but we'll read it again. For this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Much of the truth that Paul taught could not be researched in the Jewish scriptures of his day. Now, they had their Jewish Bibles, the revelation that God had given them for their coming kingdom and all of that up to that point. But there was nothing in that that was about this distinctive gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul talks about Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, different things like that. That's not anything new. And so Paul, a lot of Paul's writings include what we call horizontal truth. That Jesus Christ was the son of David. He still is today the son of David. That's nothing secret. But a big part of Paul's writings in regards to Gentile salvation today, all of that was a secret. There was no place in Scripture that indicated that anybody apart from the children of Israel would ever be saved outside of coming to Israel. Today, we are saved apart from Israel's ministry by simple faith in the cross work of Christ. And so this was a revelation which God had kept hidden in himself concerning the gospel of the grace of God, concerning the church, concerning the body of Christ, concerning the salvation of mankind apart from Israel. And he goes so far to say that if they would have known about what he was going to do, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That's one of the reasons it apparently was kept a secret. And so in this context of these hidden truths, which God characterizes as the mystery, it is in this fashion, this gospel, that is to be preached today. And so let's look at Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." A lot of people are offended by that, calling it Paul's gospel. It wasn't that it originated with Paul. It wasn't that Paul thought it up or that he was taught it or that he learned it. But it was given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it was entrusted to Paul. And therefore Paul calls it my gospel. And so he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," and this gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but it has now been made known or revealed to his holy prophets and apostles. And so, again, I've had this experience, and many of you can remember Glenn Mendoza. We talk once in a while, and he is astounded that he has a lot of opportunities. That I don't know where he is, but he has a lot of opportunities to talk to pastors and church people and everything. And when he mentions the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, his most common response that he gets from even pastors, "I've never heard of that. What are you talking about? Where are you getting this from?" And then the other thing that he's often astounded about is they say, "Well, what school did you go to?" And when he said, "I never went to any official school or any training," "Well, where did you get all this information?" "From the Bible." And that isn't good enough for those people, a lot of them. "Well, but where were you trained?" "I don't have any training." "Well, who was your teacher?" "The Bible." And it doesn't hold as much weight as if you got something written behind your name that says you went to college for 4 years or 6 years, you got a master of theology or a doctorate of theology. I can tell you, I used to, when I was first saved, I was much like that. I would hear something that there's going to be something on television about the resurrection of Christ, and I'd be all excited, and they'd give the participants and all of their degrees and everything behind their names, and I'd sit down to watch it and just be astounded with how ignorant they were about the truth of God's word and how they belittled that, even to the point of saying, "Well, that's really not, that shouldn't have been written that way," or over and over again, different things to support their own views. And that's what Glenn is now dealing with, and he's astounded by it. But that's the norm today, that people don't think that if you don't have a degree behind your name, you're not fit to be pastor. The degree really is not a qualifying characteristic of a good pastor. The Bible knowledge from the scriptures rightly divided should be the primary criteria of a pastor. And so anyway, Paul says to all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That's what it was all about. That was his desire, that they would see that. Again, I've had people tell me, I've been reading this Bible for 40 years and I've never seen any of that. Because it's not taught. It's not focused on. The Gentiles today are being robbed of the glorious riches of God's grace by trying to pattern their lives after a kingdom message. And it's just a shame. I'm just overwhelmed with that. And so anyway, that was Paul's motivation, that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on in the next verse to say, that is why I am suffering as I am. The world didn't want to hear this message that Paul was preaching. It was because of Paul preaching and teaching this distinctive Pauline gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, that he was suffering these things. The religious Jews were threatened by Paul's ministry. And of course, Paul himself should be able to understand that, because when even the messianic believers were preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the kingdom, Paul was their arch enemy. He did all he could to try to change that. And so the religious Jews were threatened by that, believing they were the chosen ones to whom the oracles of God had been committed. And that's the truth. They were God's chosen people. The oracles of God had been entrusted to them. It was their solemn duty to protect their religion, their traditions, and their nation from what they perceived as false and threatening doctrines. And so that's what Paul was doing when he was attacking the messianic believers, and that's what these Jews were doing when Paul started preaching his doctrine. But then the idol-worshiping Gentiles were realizing that Paul's message was impacting their revenues also. Because many of the heathen religions used various forms of prostitution and buying things and idols and all of that. They had quite a thriving little industry that they were profiting greatly from. And when Paul started in preaching it's simply by faith in Jesus Christ, people started stop buying their goods. And so they wanted to get rid of him also. And so that's what he's talking about. That is why I am suffering as I am. And so neither the Jews nor the Gentiles as a whole were enamored with Paul's message. But for those who believed, it was the power of God and the wisdom of God, and they were filled with overflowing joy and thanksgiving. And again, I proclaim to you today that having insight into the distinctiveness of Paul's message should fill you with that same joy and thankfulness and gratitude. But in spite of Paul's sufferings and his illegal imprisonments and his illegal beatings and all of those things, he declares as he continues here, yet I am not ashamed. In 2 Timothy here, chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed. He's not humiliated. He's not intimidated. He's not holding back anything. Because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And so Paul gives us a couple reasons here why he's not ashamed, and I pray that you can say the same thing. First of all, he's not ashamed because he knows whom he has believed. And I pray that every person here, and those of you that might be hearing this, that you too will not be ashamed or intimidated by all the pressures of political correctness, all the pressures of society or anything else, the two things we don't talk about, politics and religion or something like that, that we would not be ashamed because we know who we have believed. Like Paul What a divine, miraculous transition. It had to be divine for Paul to go from a Jesus Christ messianic hater to a man who's now rejoicing to be able to die for that person he once hated. How else could that transpire except by the grace of God? He left, it's interesting, he left Jerusalem on the Damascus Road, hating the self-professed Messiah of Israel, along with all those who believed on his name. And so let's look at Acts 26, verse 9. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul, we read last time or a couple weeks ago about his many sufferings for this gospel, and he rejoices in all of that for their faith. And he goes on to say, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible. Did I read that before?
No.
I'm sorry, I skipped that.
You said the verse before.
Okay. Acts 26, 9. We're talking about Paul's hatred of Christ. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what Paul believed. He was a religious zealot, a Pharisee, sincerely believing he was worshiping God and doing the right thing, while in reality he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it goes on to say, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And so we don't have a record of all those foreign cities that Paul went to, but we do have the record of when he was on his way to Damascus, when he met the Lord on the road, and the Lord, in sovereign grace, chose his greatest earthly enemy and converted him, I believe, instantaneously. And what a change that wrought in his life. And so Paul, now knowing that who he has believed, he's willing to die rejoicing in the service of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I skipped ahead to, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. And he says something similar in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now again, I think he's talking here about this gospel is what he has kept. He knows who he has believed, and he has kept that faith that was entrusted to him. But going on here, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so that's the first reason that Paul was not ashamed, because he knew whom he had believed. And then it goes on to say, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Now that verse, when I first used to read that verse, I used to think what that was talking about was, just like all of us too, what have we entrusted to Christ? Our eternal future. We have put our trust, our faith in Him, the one that we have trusted in, and we are confident, we are convinced that He's able to keep that or to guard it until that day when the last call is made, the rapture of the church, and we're all caught up to be with Him, whether it's through death or through the rapture, whatever it is. I pray that every one of you is convinced that Christ is able to guard that or to keep it. Well, I that's the way I always approach this verse, but now I'm not so sure that that's what it's talking about. Not that any of my confidence in Christ has waned in any way. I'm still totally convinced, I'm still totally confident that when I die, I will be in the presence of Christ instantly. And I will be secured and safe for all eternity through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf. But I no longer am convinced that that's what this verse is talking about. And so other translations have worded it this way. I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what He has entrusted to me. Or I am sure that He is able to keep safe until that day what He has entrusted to me. Or, and the word there, entrusted, often means deposited in. And Paul might call it my deposit, but it's the deposit that Christ gave him. And so, in the context, it seems that Paul is expressing his confidence in the Lord to continue to preserve and protect the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God that was entrusted to Paul. And so Paul is looking at his end, his departure is near, and yet he's saying that I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is able to guard what He entrusted to me until that day. That just because Paul's going to die, and just because all those in Asia are going to forsake him, and just because most of the church is going to turn their back on this doctrine, God is able to keep and guard that truth until that day when it will no longer be in effect on this world. And so, as a result, in spite of all of Satan's efforts and the majority of the world still rejecting this glorious gospel, Paul's confidence was not misplaced. And so he's placing this trust now. He's going to say in the next few verses for Timothy to guard this trust. He's going to tell Timothy to pass this trust on to other faithful men who will be able to teach others. And we're evidence that God is still protecting that trust. For now, some 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, we have been blessed of God as the Lord continues to guard the deposit of the gospel of the grace of God that was initially trusted to Paul, that has been passed down many times, obscured and ignored and everything else. But now, some 2,000 years later, the Lord has enlightened our hearts to the truth of the mystery, and the trust is now deposited with us. It is in our hands today. And so, what a privilege we hold. We, through this passage, I believe, we too can trust that God will protect that deposit until that day. That this gospel of the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery still continues, and I believe it will, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And that's the day that it will no longer need to be guarded, because it will be done then. It won't be like the Left Behind series, where people, after the rapture of the church, are just saying, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins. That won't be the gospel that's guarded anymore. It's going to go back to the gospel of the kingdom. It's going to go back to God's dealings with Israel. In the gospel of the grace of God, this marvelous door of pure grace will be slammed shut. And it'll all be over. And so I pray that we will not be ashamed either to stand firmly on the truth of God's gospel of His grace, on the truth of the mystery, that we will not be concerned about political correctness, will not be concerned about offending others, for if Paul had been that way, he would not have been a faithful servant. If we are that way, I don't believe we will be faithful servants either. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to know this gospel, to have a full assurance of your faithfulness in all things, to truly believe that it's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, that it's a gift from you. And then to understand that the gospel that you revealed to Paul was not found any place else in Scripture, that it has a very distinct and specific truth for the Gentiles and for the whole world at this present time, that it has nothing to do with the promises that you've made to Israel, but that it has to do with the promise you made before the beginning of time. In eternity past, you promised this. And we trust in you, and we're not ashamed, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the assurance of our future with you as we wait and look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take us to be with you forever. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.